Riley, could I give you an encouragement, if I can be so bold? Lord was bringing you to mind for me during worship. And have you ever seen the word that he spoke over you during worship to me was accepted. Accepted. Acceptance can't be conditional, or else it's not acceptance. It's performance. And the word that he spoke of you was accepted. And then I saw a picture of a knob on a clothing dryer. How it goes click, 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 click. And usually they only go in one direction. And there's this slot on there that had the word accepted. And he said, don't try to go backwards to find it. Come around my way to find your acceptance in me. And so you don't want to go backwards to try to find it. You've got to go the certain way that he has for you to go, and you'll find that place of acceptance in him. But he's already spoken over it over you, acceptance. And with that, the impression I had is that he's saying, welcome home. You know, there's a lot of people that move a lot of times in their life that experience home everywhere they go. And then there's some people that have never moved once in their life and never feel at home. So home is slightly a condition of the heart. And I believe he's saying to you this morning, you're accepted and welcome home. And then with that, the last thing I was going to say is I heard the phrase or had the impression, your destiny is going to be found in community. Your destiny is going to be found in community. So everything from your music to the callings on your life, the things that make your heart beat faster and that you get excited about, the things he's placed on your heart. Your destiny and all of those things is going to be found in community. There's a lie that says that we can find him on our own, but you can actually only find him in community. And so you're accepted, welcome home, and you'll find your destiny in that place of home, not only with him, but with others in community. Okay, so God bless you. I think this is a turning point. The last couple weeks have been a turning point in your life. And some things that felt impossible before are going to now not only be possible, but probable. So I release the Father's blessing over you, because freely I've received that, freely I give it. And he says he's pleased with you. He loves how he made you. You're completely accepted in him. God bless you. Okay. A couple announcements. He's a good daddy. Isn't he awesome? Man. A couple announcements. Christmas Eve, Joe said, 4 p.m. here. That's going to be great. John will probably play the zither again, which I'm excited about. New Year's Eve is a fifth Sunday. A little echoey. I don't know what's going on. New Year's Eve is a fifth Sunday. And I'll give them a second. Does it? Wow. I'll just step back. My brain almost can't think, it was echoing so much for me. Okay, New Year's Eve is a fifth Sunday, so the question is what to do. We'll have a main service here. We always do something special on fifth Sundays. Main service here, 11:30. And if you want to party like a rock star, you can come to our house to bring in the new year. I'm serious. We're going to open up our house if you want to bring in the new year. There'll be nothing like partying like a rock star, because we can't do that. For the longest time, we didn't think that we were actually that hospitable because we don't like throwing parties. But we actually love getting people together. It's just we don't kind of create hype. And so if you're looking for hype, I mean, the biggest hype we'll probably have is maybe silly string. Living large. Okay, so but if you'd like to bring in the new year, maybe we'll pray in the new year a little bit, fellowship together, etc. I don't know for sure, but let me warn you in case. Because one of the strategies sometimes when you're going to bring something that people don't want to hear is that you can give a little warning ahead of time and then it doesn't feel like so much. I don't know for sure, but on the 31st, the sermon might be on fasting. As our friend Mark Crawford says, the thing about fasting is that it's misnamed. It never goes fast. But I believe the Lord has perhaps put that on my heart for the beginning of the year, so I just want to give you some warning that I'm going to maybe call us to a bit of a corporate fast. Now watch yourself, because I don't know that we've talked about fasting here in the last multiple years too much. You don't fast to get right with God, please. Oh my gosh, man. Yeah, right. You don't fast to get right with God. He loves you. But because he loves you, sometimes you fast. Certain things only come out by prayer and... I recently had an answer to prayer, and someone... Are you guys recording? You're recording already? Good. I know I'm out of order. Cher, I'll get you in just a second. I recently had an answer to prayer. I had been praying. Okay, a couple Monday nights ago, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I want you to fast. I said, okay. And he said, 3 days. I said, all right. And so I said, how do you want me to do it? That's one of the things I try to decide ahead of time, how to fast. Sometimes I'll do juice. Sometimes you could do just vegetables. I don't do that because if I start eating, I just want to eat more. Yeah. So I almost rather not even have the struggle of the thought of eating. And so he says, fast. And he says, just water. And I'm like, oh man, that's going to be a little harder. Okay. For me, just water means also coffee. Especially in this short notice, I hadn't weaned off of coffee. So my fast was coffee, decaf green tea, and water. Okay. So I'm fasting, and I had 5 prayer objectives for the fast. Okay. One of them was about my destiny. One of them was about sustained revival in our church. Because that's what I've been believing for. Megan and I have been contending for. We went to Voice the Apostles, and some things had started sprouting here. And we went there, and they said, what are you believing for at this conference at Voice the Apostles? And I was thinking, I don't know. I'm just excited to be here. I'm happy. I'm accepted in the Lord. I love myself. I don't need anything in particular. I know it's going to be good, but I don't need anything. And so I'm there, and then this thing, the first day, drops in my heart, believe for sustained revival. And I say, oh, this is the place to believe it for. Because Randy Clark runs Voice of the Apostles, and Randy Clark in 1993 or so, God released a revival through him in Toronto. That is still pulsating around the globe to this day. Sustained revival, right? So last Monday night, the Lord speaks to me, says, I want you to fast. One of the things I was fasting for is sustained revival. Can I read you a part of a text message that I got halfway through my fast? I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. I'll just read some of it. It's all good, but I'll just read some of it. This is from a student of mine. I haven't talked to him in 3 years. But those of you who have been in our church the last multiple months, I think this will ring true. Hi, Mr. DeWitt. I pray you're doing well. You always have to tell students that they can call you Peter. Like, it's like a rite of initiation for a student after they graduate that you can, like, okay, you're an adult now, you can call me Peter. And then it takes them a few times, usually. And then they're, like, awkward, like, hi, Peter, how are you? You know, I haven't given him that rite of passage yet, apparently, because we haven't talked in a few years, so it's Mr. DeWitt still. Hi, Mr. DeWitt, I pray you're doing well. I apologize for the hour. He sent this around midnight. Please read whenever you get a chance. I just had to send this now while it was fresh on my mind. The Lord brought you to my spirit a few days ago, and ever since then, he's been showing me so much concerning you and the flock that you shepherd. I'm not sure exactly what the Lord's been revealing to you and having you share with your church, but I strongly sense a shift occurring within the body as you share what has been revealed to you. I'm not sure what revelation you've received recently, but it is literally a weapon of mass destruction toward the enemy. You are carrying something very weighty within the spirit realm. I keep hearing the term impartation continually ringing in my spirit, hovering over you all. I see an image of vessels posturing themselves in an open position, and I hear God saying, now I can pour. So what did I teach on a little while ago? Impartation. What have I been saying? I'm carrying something, guys. God's given me this revelation. I got set free of some things. I'm carrying something. I've never carried it like this before. I haven't talked to Trayvon in like 3 years. 2 years maybe? I don't know. Out of the blue. In the middle of? And then later on, he starts, that's all word of knowledge, basically, with a little bit of instruction. And then he starts prophesying of what's coming to the church. I'm holding that back for right now from you guys because I don't want there to be a pressure on you. Sometimes prophecies can actually put a pressure on you. And you have to realize that having begun in the spirit, you don't get perfected by the flesh. I know I'm out of order right now, but this is the sermon. It already started, okay? Having begun in the spirit, you don't get perfected by the flesh. So sometimes you can get a prophetic word. It can actually challenge you to get into the flesh instead of continuing to walk in the spirit. But you only prosper in the kingdom of God by receiving. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is... light. What's his burden? What's his yoke? I'm gentle and lowly of spirit, Matthew 11. It's humility. Humility is how we walk with God. Humility is how we receive. Humility is how we step into deeper places of worship. Humility is how we receive more revelation in our time in the Word. Humility is how we get insight into situations that are even grand situations. David had humility. He said, "My eyes are not lifted up." Psalm 131, I think. "My eyes are not lifted high. I don't concern myself with things too great and mighty for me, but I've calmed and quieted my soul. I've calmed and quieted my soul. I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child with its mother is my soul within me." There's a place of humility in the Lord that's available to all of us that is actually the place of promotion. What does he do to the humble? He exalts them. There's a place and gives them grace. Guys, grace is magnetized in the spirit realm to humility. Humility recognizes where there's a deficiency, and that humility actually sucks in the positive provision from God, the grace from God. It's literally magnetized. Guys, you would never put two magnets next to each other and think they wouldn't attract each other, because you know it's a law that magnets attract each other the certain way. When you're in pride, God's grace is repelled from your life. It's a spiritual law. He opposes the proud. Does that mean he sabotages your life? No, it just means he doesn't give you his grace. Ho! When you get in humility, it magnetizes and draws in the grace. It's not like God has to make a decision that now my grace can flow. The moment you got into humility, the grace was already sucked to you. So that's what happens is I know this place in my heart in quiet time with the Lord. I can flip a switch. I've known this for so long. It's like, what is that switch that I flip? When I flip it, revelation starts flowing into me like a tidal wave. It's like any scripture that I'm open to comes alive at a level that's not just like sort of alive, but I'm saying like, stop me dead in my tracks. Why keep reading? Because I'm about to have an encounter with God for the next 10 minutes. And I've thought for many years, what's that switch that I flip? What's the switch that I flip? What's the switch? It's humility. In other words, it's recognizing your need before God. Humility is not looking down upon yourself. It's simply having right relationship and right perspective with God. It says, he's my provider. And so since he's my provider, if I recognize a need, I go to him with it. And as soon as that happens, grace starts to flow into my life. So if you know, you must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. Right? And so this is that heart stance that says, unless you're in humility so that you're receiving his blessings in your life, you're not pleasing him. What pleases him is that flow can happen. And humility says, I don't need to be God. I'll just let him provide for me. I can rest in that. I'm going to take upon Jesus' yoke. He was lowly and weak, and that's what brings rest into my soul. When you take upon his yoke, all of a sudden anxiety, you know, it's like you lost anxiety at mile marker 3, and then you lost stress at mile marker 4, you know, and then you lost fear at mile marker 5, and then you lost pride at mile marker 6, and you don't know where all these things do. They just sort of flake off because you'll find rest for your soul, and all the issues of the soul that we so often experience fly off because we stepped into humility. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, and he's saying that my yoke is a gentle and quiet, humble heart. That's what Jesus had. Well, I'll finish my entire sermon if I don't take a break real quick. So welcome to Agathos Church. We're a non-denominational Christian church. Guys, that's ministering to me too. I mean, it's so good. Guys, this is the place. The Lord's been speaking to me recently. Maybe I share this with you. I don't have a scripture for this. I kind of have a scripture for this, but I think I'm right. I believe that humility is the beauty of heaven. We know what beauty looks like here, and I'm not saying there won't be that sort of beauty there. But I'm saying I believe that humility is the beauty of heaven. There's a scripture, I think, in one of the Peter letters that says, women, don't adorn yourself outwardly, but with a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very beautiful to God. I believe that when we operate in a place of humility, it's actually gorgeous to heaven. Okay. House church, remember cold breakfasts starting this time, which would be great. So welcome to Agathos. Do you guys want to do our declaration? I think we should. I've got us all out of order. There you go. We operate in Christ's authority to preach the gospel everywhere. You can say it with me. I just kind of go quick. Joe's gracious to you guys, and he goes slow. I just kind of go quick. Catch up if you can. To preach the gospel everywhere, disciple nations, cast out demons, prophesy destiny, and speak with new tongues. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, protected from harm, and we lay hands on the sick who then recover. Amen. We're seeing all those things. Those aren't theory to us. We see every single one of those things happening. Every single one of those things, as far as I can tell, I've got a testimony about in just the last few months. Every one of those things. And so I want to bring up a financial testimony now. Okay, so Sherry, why don't you come on up?
So back in the spring, I think it was April, I got a statement in the mail from a credit card company, and there was charges on there that were not my own from the state of Washington, which I had never been to. And the charges amounted to $283.03. And of course, your first reaction is, oh no. And then I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. I remembered Brad teaching on when his car got stolen, and he said he didn't even worry about it. He said, you know, glory, because he knew that God would restore it sevenfold, and he stood on the scripture, Proverbs 6:31, yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. So I looked at Don, and I said, I'm not worried about this. This is coming back to us sevenfold. So I printed out the scripture, and I put it on my refrigerator, and I multiplied that amount times seven. And that amount was $1,981.21. And I thought, I know this is coming back to me. I just don't know when. Forgot about it. It was on the fridge. And backstory, we had a couple trees that we needed cut down at our cottage for 3 years. And AEP, we thought, would do it because it was in the electric lines. And they came out 3 years in a row and looked at it, and Don talked to them several times on the phone, and they refused to do it. So we hired a company to come out and do that for us this summer, and it was $2,000. And when they were there, AEP drives up and says, you can't cut those trees down. And Don said, but I've talked to you for 3 years, and you said you wouldn't cut these down. And he said, that's too dangerous. They can't do that. And they have to leave. And Don said, well, when are we going to get these trees down then? He goes, we'll be back Monday. So we waited, and they came back, and they spent a couple days there and cut down one tree and left, and we didn't hear from them. And then Don called them again, and the guy had went out of town for the hurricane people to help them. And anyway, he said, we'll get back to it, we'll do it. So basically, it was 7 months later. It was in October that the second tree finally came down. And I just remember looking at Don saying, that's the sevenfold. So I, because it didn't cost us anything, and it should have. And anyway, it was under $19 from the amount that I had written on the refrigerator. So glory to the Lord. And thanks for the teaching from Brad, because I probably wouldn't have been able to stand on that if I hadn't learned that from you. So, thanks. Oh, yeah, I do. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. The verse before that is about the thief that stole, so.
Okay, thank you, Sherry, for sharing that. So, almost $300 stolen. What did she do? What was the act of faith? Yeah, and what did she do? She got the scripture. What else did she do? She calculated the number and put it up. You know who she put on the hook right there? The one who made the promise. That's faith. And then he delivered on it. When went to Voice of the Apostles, my son Peter's favorite worship leader was going to be there. He didn't want to go to the conference. There's a kids track there. But then I said, Hunter Thompson's going to be there. And he said, wow, that's awesome. And he says, I want to meet him. And here's what I did. I said, buddy, you should pray right now and ask God that you'd get to meet Hunter Thompson when we're there. And there's going to be thousands of people there. But I'm putting my father on the hook because I know him. And Peter says, God, I want to meet Hunter Thompson. And I said to the Lord in my heart, I said, that's on you now, God. First night, weren't going to get to meet him. I said, hold on, Peter, let's run to the restroom. So Peter and I went to the restroom. Right when we walked out of the restroom, who was there? Hunter Thompson. So Peter ran up and said, hi, Hunter Thompson. You know, he got to meet him and take a picture and all that sort of thing. Your father, my father, provides for us. And when he makes a promise, he fulfills it. So I love how Sherry took that literally and said, sevenfold return. I was stolen from. God will provide the sevenfold return. Let me put the number on the fridge because that's what's going to happen. Sure enough, within about 7 months or so, right? Is that accurate? Seven months. Yep, you got $2,000 saved. Yeah, 7 months and 5 days. $2,000 saved, which was $19 more than sevenfold of what had been stolen. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Okay. Well, you guys having fun? What's the sermon series title? Guess it stinks. No, it's awesome. The gift of God that's within you. That went well. You guys remember the scripture, hopefully, 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Fan into flame the gift of God that's within you through the laying on of hands, right? For God's not given you a spirit of, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So if you remember, I was finishing up the Valuing What God Values series. God cut me off the last sermon. I thought I was going to give one more sermon. He cut me off. Now, if you notice in the scriptures, there's like five themes that are right there. Impartation is a theme. Fear is a theme, power is a theme, love is a theme, and sound mind or self-control, depending on your translation, is a theme. And that's basically what this sermon series is. The first one, much to my surprise, I thought I had another sermon. I talked on fear that day, and some people got set free from fear, and the power of God started flowing in some things, right? And I said, oh, new sermon series is here. And so we talked about fear, then I did impartation, right? Then we talked about power. Last time we talked about love, and this time we're going to do more with love. Okay? I might do even one more with love after this, and then the final one of this series will be on having a sound mind, having self-control. In other words, not having an influence in your life that's not from heaven that's controlling you. Okay? And so about getting freedom from that. So that's the plan for the series. This sort of message that's within it is called Touched by His Love. Touched by His love. So last time I talked about being touched by His love, I'll do the same this time. Okay, I've had a lot of, we've had a lot of things, so let me just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for a divine ability to lock in right now. Thank you, Lord. Your grace would be upon me to communicate your heart to your people. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay. I shared with you, let me just recap a little bit. I shared with you last time about how I had an encounter with God's love that the best I could describe is I got baptized in His love, overwhelmed by His love. And like Andrew Walmack has taught, I was telling you that the love of God's the toughest thing to teach because everybody thinks they know it, but very few Christians have encountered it. And so it's one thing to know the love of know about the love of God. It's another thing to have encountered the love of God. And so I told you about that encounter I had on the beach, right, where the Lord said, go to the lake, right? And He took shame off of me, and then I got to the lake, and I'm standing there in the lightning and the rain, and He says, if you walk out on the beach, I'll clear the sky. Remember? And I was asking the Lord, I said, God, is this a demonic spirit trying to kill me with lightning, or is this you? And He says, it's me. Okay, so I showed some of these pictures to Margie last time. She said, you should show those to everybody. So here are just some of the pictures of what I found on the beach there. Yeah. Look at those 10,000 probably seagulls with shafts of light coming. So when I walked out from, hold it there. When I walked out from the trees, I saw this and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is incredible. Then I turned around and you can go to the rainbow picture and I see that. And I'm like, wow, this is awesome. I'm the only one out there. Remember, it was lightning and raining, torrential raining. Can't see in front of your face, 6-inch puddles sort of raining, right? So I see that, and then you go to the next rainbow picture, next rainbow picture. It turned into a double rainbow. This was at the end of the night. It lasted for like an hour at least overall, the rainbow for 45 minutes. Can you guys go back to the other pictures, or is it not working? Okay, that's all right. So the rainbow turned into a double rainbow. And then you have the one, there's a couple other that show over the lake. There's that. And then this one, this is kind of the full scene. Do you see like the sunset over the lake? It's tough to capture on the camera. And then the rainbow to the right. Isn't that awesome? So I'm out there and the Lord's speaking to me that he loves me. And I say, thank you. And he says, stop thanking me. And I said, huh? And he said, I love you. And I said, yeah, thank you. And he said, stop thanking me. I said, huh? And he said, you're thanking me because you think that you're not qualified for my love, like it's hard for me to love you. He says, it's not hard for me to love you. It's not hard for me to love you. So he starts ministering his love to me, and it was just incredible. And then he showed me that last picture here, and he said, I've given you an impartation of my love. Go and give it to others. Okay, so that's what I'm doing. So when Trayvon gives that word, he's saying, I don't know what revelation the Lord's given you recently, but it's like really weighty and powerful, and there you go. So thank you, Lord. I want to highlight a difference between two things a little bit. Okay, last time I kind of hinted at this. The love of God, everyone will really enjoy the sermon if they can just look at that. The love of God, so you don't need to take off. The love of God and the grace of God, they're inseparable, but I'm trying to make a bit of a distinction so you can see how do they fit together. Because when I had this encounter, here's the phrase that came to my mind. I told you this last time. I said, I've known the grace of God, but now I know the heart behind that grace. I know the love that was propelling that grace. God so loved the world that he gave. And I had an encounter with an understanding of just how great his love is that's propelling the grace. And so I want to highlight that for just a second. Remember, his grace is his willingness. Brad gave this definition, it's really quite good. His willingness to use his power and his ability on our behalf. His willingness to use his power and his ability on our behalf. And this analogy might fall a little bit short, so have a little grace for me, but I'm just trying to, again, parse out something that really shouldn't be parsed out, but it needs to be, I think, so that we can realize how these two things go together. If all you know is the grace of God, in a way, you've got the greatest benefactor of all time. But his grace, like, the sacrifice was to buy a relationship. His sacrifice on the cross was to purchase a relationship. Eternal life is that we may know him. In and of that, he provides for us like he provides for us, which is incredible. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's, you can't separate the two, but I'm just trying to highlight, it is possible, I believe, to in a way know the grace of God, but not have a full revelation of the love of God. And we want to have both. And then the point that I'll make, and then I'll get into this, is that you can't know the love of God apart from the grace of God. Because if you knew the love of God, even if you had a wild encounter with the love of God like I had, if you didn't know the grace of God, you would be in condemnation pretty quick. Because you didn't know just how much he atoned for all of your sins for all time. And so you'd get into condemnation, which we learned last time will cause you to step out of the love of God. So you need the grace of God to stay in the love of God, but the love of God is the goal. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is, it really is the greatest. It makes everything else irrelevant. I'm believing for sustained revival in the church, but last night I'm prepping this sermon. I get down to pray at the side of my bed like I do each night, just briefly. I pray. I just had the strongest peace. God, I don't even care if we'd have revival. as long as I'm loved by you. It's not just words. I mean, it was just a reality in my heart. What's it matter? What's it matter? Now, I want it to be. People will be blessed, and it's going to be a blast and all that. I actually believe it started. Okay? But I'm telling you that it almost doesn't even need to matter. You know, I want to be set free of anything that would hinder my walk with God. But after I had that encounter with his love, to be honest, because I got set free of shame that night, I had the strongest sense. I don't care what I got set free of. What's it matter? I'm loved. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says that if you have the love of the world in you, or if I have the love of the world in me, then I don't have the love of God in me. And then he defines the love of the world, which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so if we're given to pride, if we end up in a prideful thought kind of quickly, or if we find ourselves wanting something else always, listen, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, doesn't just mean lusting after a woman, okay? It can include that, but I'm saying it can include lusting after a newest car, lusting after a new house, lusting after whatever. It's coveting something that's outside of you, okay? And Colossians says, watch, this is going to really help some of you, covetousness is idolatry. Did you know that? Now watch, this is actually going to help you. That sounds like it's a heavy word. It's actually a helpful word. Covetousness is idolatry. All covetousness is idolatry. In other words, if you're looking for something outside of you, what that means is that you're serving another god. You're getting your fix from something that's not God. Every place that we have an ounce of covetousness is a place where God's wanting his grace to enter our life. Wanting his provision to enter our life. Watch it. Every time that you find that you're looking outside yourself for something is a mile marker and a signpost where God's saying, turn off here, turn into my love, turn into my grace, because I want to provide that need that you have. You have needs, and he wants to meet them. You have needs, and he wants to meet them. If you notice covetousness or pride, by the way, what pride basically is coveting people's opinions of you. It's that simple. It's coveting people's opinions of you. And so, why? Because you need affirmation. You know, if you're coveting having really fancy cars, yeah, you can have fancy cars, not out of covetousness, just out of, I've got money and this is great, I've got a fancy car, I love cars. It's that simple. Someone comes over, you say, hey, you want to borrow it? And it's just, there's an ease to it. But if it's out of a place of covetousness, listen, it's not condemnation. God's saying, I want to meet that need that's in your heart. I want to meet that need that's in your heart. I want to meet that need that's in your heart. Let my love come into that place. What if there was no place in our heart that God's love couldn't penetrate? What if there was no place in our heart that we wouldn't open the door to his love to come in? And so what I was saying last time is, how many of us are probably vitamin L deficient? It's an essential vitamin. The love of God is an essential vitamin. Ephesians 3 says that if we know the love of God, we'll be filled with the fullness of God. So if we don't have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control abounding in every area of our life such that when we're squeezed, Christ comes out, then we don't have the fullness of God yet. Again, not condemnation. It's a signal saying, God's saying, let more of my love into your heart so that more of my fullness would be coming out. Okay? Notice that the first fruit of the Spirit is love. You need to receive his love in order for the rest of the fruits to develop. Okay? One of the keys, I shared that prophetic word a little bit with you about what God's doing, and I'm telling you, I believe that revival has actually sprouted in our church. You know why I know that? It's sprouted in me. I've had a personal revival, and I've seen it spread to some others here. But listen, I know some people in here that are like, yes, my life has been revived. There is something that's happened to me in the last month or 2 months, whatever. Some of you might be feeling like, I don't feel a lot that's different. What I want to encourage you with is that there's stages of growth. I was at a Danny Johnson conference recently, and she talked about this really well. She's saying that there's preparation, there's sowing, there's sprouting, and there's harvest with seeds, right? And the sprouting season is when it finally comes through the ground. And I'm telling you, I believe that revival has sprouted. There's some things, the power of God, the love of God, some people getting set free, and some things that sprouted here. It's come above the ground. But you need to be careful when you have sprouts that you don't squash them. You don't let other people squash them, and that's partly me. That's like the Papa Bear thing that's like not going to let people squash something that the Lord's doing. But there's the part where we squash the sprouts in our life a lot of times through a lack of thankfulness. And so you've got this thing coming up where, you know, she was saying people leave her conference and they say, oh, I'm not totally out of debt yet. Oh, my marriage isn't totally changed yet. That's what they're doing. They're sprouting. Instead of thanking God that, hey, actually there's a huge change that's happened in my marriage. Actually, we've paid off half of our debt. Actually, this is happening and it's never happened before. That thankfulness encourages that sprout to grow. As soon as you see a sprout come up from God, you actually know exactly what you will have. When I see tomatoes in May, I know exactly what I will have. I know what tomato leaves look like. It takes faith to prep the ground. It takes a little less faith to plant the tomato seeds. It takes less faith even yet to not disdain the fact that the tomatoes come through the soil. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, you're seeing it. But if you see that tomato and immediately say, ugh, no fruit yet, you're just crushing it. You're crushing that sprout in your life. Don't let it be the case. Guys, I believe revival has sprouted. There's some things that have been happening in our church. Some people have been having encounters outside of church time. I keep getting reports. People, you know, I got set free of this, or, you know, I had this radical encounter with God in the grocery store, whatever. I'm getting these reports, and I'm saying there's some things that are happening. But listen, don't grow weary in doing good, because we'll reap a harvest when? In due time. In due time. So I don't believe we're in the harvest season totally yet, but we are in the sprouting season. If you conflate those two, you can become disgruntled with the process. Good? Okay. So are we vitamin L deficient? And the key is humility. Now, last time, I know it seems like I'm reviewing a lot. I think it's necessary. What's the main hindrance to staying in his love, walking in his love? What's the main thing? Condemnation. So if I'm talking with you guys about how to walk in his love, the first thing I want to highlight is the single greatest tactic of the enemy that keeps you from drawing near to his love. It's condemnation. Condemnation. Romans 3 makes it clear that there's an accusation. Who is he that accuses? And then it says, who is he that condemns? And therefore, nothing shall separate us. This is like Romans 8, 33 through 35. There's a progression. Who is he that accuses? Who is he that condemns? Nothing shall separate us. So that actually the only thing that will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord is condemnation. And condemnation comes from accusation that's believed or received, which turns into condemnation. And condemnation unilaterally creates separation. If there's condemnation in your marriage, there will be a lack of intimacy. If you feel condemned for something you did 10 years ago, you will stifle intimacy in your marriage, whether it was related to your marriage or not. And concurrently, if you feel condemned for some thought that you had, you'll separate yourself from the love of God. He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. But many of us are afraid and tentative about drawing near to him because of condemnation. This is where I'm saying you can't really know and stay in and grow in the love of God apart from knowing the grace of God. But grace is for a purpose, and it has a relational purpose, and we can know more of the love of God if we stay firm in the grace of God. And so I gave you guys a scripture from Isaiah 54 that's like a weapon of destruction to condemnation. Do you guys remember that one? Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon formed against you will, but you will condemn every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is for me, declares the Lord. God's saying, if you'll step up in faith and you'll condemn that you're a believer, guys, you've been made righteous in Christ. He became sin who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the exchange. When we receive Jesus Christ, we become perfectly righteous as he has ever been, because he became as perfectly sinful as mankind ever had been. And that exchange happened, and now you're right with God. And God's saying, if you'll operate in faith and you'll condemn the tongue that rises against you in judgment, now what'll happen is that Jesus will come in and say, his righteousness is from me. Because that's what that verse says. His righteousness is from me, declares the Lord. God starts to speak on your behalf. Your lawyer, your heavenly lawyer speaks up and says, no, he shall not be condemned. No, she shall not be condemned. Their righteousness is from me, declares Jesus. Good? You've got to fight condemnation. Condemnation will sabotage your intimacy with God like nothing else can. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, except the thing that was listed right before that, condemnation. Good? Now, listen, I'm going to give you a hint. Some of you have the same condemning thought come all the time. Ask God why. Sometimes you'll have the same thought come all the time. It might not be all of you. Some of you might. Where you're like, man, every time the enemy gets me with condemnation, it's always about X or Y or Z. Ask God why that is. Why does that accuser keep coming? Now, listen, I'm not saying to take ownership, keep condemning it because it's not right. You're righteous before God. But is there a reason that demonic spam caller keeps calling you up? And I found this is often a gateway to understand where I need to be set free of something or where I need more of a touch from God or to change my thinking about something, because if the same accusation keeps coming, why is that? And let God speak into that with his love. Just say, God, there might be something here. Show me what that is so I don't even need to deal with that caller anymore. I mean, I can keep shutting the door and say, no, I'm not receiving that accusation. No, I'm not receiving that accusation. Because here's the thing. An accusation entertained is what becomes condemnation. So you're going to have demonic spam callers knock at your door and solicit your engagement with them by telling you a lie. Shut the door in their face. Right? Say, I condemn you. Shut the door in their face. If you let them into your house and entertain them, it turns into condemnation. You can't entertain a lie and not get confused. Is this speaking to anybody? Okay. You can't entertain a lie and not get confused. Listen, you can't entertain a lie and not get confused. Some of us think, no, I'm slick enough. I can entertain this. No, you ain't. No, you ain't. You get confused. So what you do is you shut it in its face. But sometimes what happens is that you end up with the same caller calling with the same accusation. Do you know why that generally is? Why do you have the same spam caller call you consistently? Because you answered. You talked to him once. You entertained him once. Imagine, I gave this analogy recently. Imagine you had this guy in college, back to your college days. Praise God for those of us that are out of our college days. You're back to your college days, and you're throwing a party, and this guy that you met in English class, you invite him. Why not? This might end up being vulgar. Okay. Okay. We'll just say, let's say he just makes a mess of your house. I've done this analogy in smaller groups before, not over a microphone. Let's say he makes a mess of your house, gets really intoxicated, makes a total mess of your house, and you're thinking, woe is me, why the heck did I invite Joe? He destroyed the place. Why the heck did I invite Billy? Praise God for Joe's redemption. Okay, why did I invite Billy? He wrecked the place. Next time you throw a party, of course you don't invite Billy. You're not stupid. But Billy shows up. And you're like, no, why did Billy show up? And then the next party, same thing. And Billy keeps showing up. You know why? You invited him. When you invite it, what do you have to do? You have to disinvite it. This sounds so simple, you might not think it's as powerful as it is. You need to command demonic spirits that you've entertained in your thoughts to leave in the name of Jesus. Say, I know I've talked to you before. I'm never talking to you again. Get out of my life in Jesus' name. I condemn you, you lying tongue. I will not pay attention to you any longer. Go in Jesus' name. Because if you've not disinvited the ones that you've entertained before, they'll keep knocking at your door. And you're wondering, why do I have to keep slamming the door in the face of this thing? Just don't even have to even answer that door anymore. Command it to go. People struggle with spirits of suicide all the time because they've entertained it. They've entertained it. That's a spirit. Murder is a spirit. I've talked to someone with a spirit of murder on them. It's like, wow, you got a spirit of murder on you. But if you entertain anger long enough, murder will make its home with you too. But you got to kick those things out your house. And you might not be entertaining lust or suicide or anything else, but it's knocking at your door sometimes. You say, God, why is it knocking on my door so much? And it's like, well, because you entertained it before. Cast it out formally. Say, this time I'm not only going to shut the door in your face, I'm going to tell you, and don't take me off your list. You've got no part of me. Take me off your list. Don't even show up or call anymore. Is that helpful? Okay. It is good. Okay. Just a couple other scriptures to reemphasize this point that condemnation is what keeps us from the love of God. Titus 3:4. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. The kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared to you and to me. How? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Do you know what that means? His love for you is never based on your works. It wasn't based on your works for you to receive his love, and it will never be based on your works to keep it. Ooh, so good. Never be based on your works to keep it. His kindness and his love appeared to you not by works that you did, not by works that I did. His kindness and his love won't leave you or disappear from you because of works that you don't do or because of works that you do. His love is an unconditional sort of love, which is what 1 John 3:1 says. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. It's saying this is a certain kind of love. Behold means look. So look, behold with your eyes. What sort of love is this? It's the sort of love that means that you should be called a child of God, because it's a love that a father has to a son, a love that a father has to a daughter. It's unconditional love. It's family love. It's agape love. It's love that's not based on your works. You'll always be my son. You'll always be my daughter. Good? That's the first point. I'll just do one other point this morning. So the first point, I know that was a bit of review, but guys, it can't be overstated. That's what sabotages anyone's love walk with God. If you feel an ounce of separation between you and God, you've given in to an ounce of condemnation. It's one for one. No other thing could I tell you that would give you more intimacy with the Father than learning how to stay clear of condemnation, stay clear of believing that it's based on your works, and stay firmly fixed in the grace of God. Okay? Good. Okay, here's the next point. I'm going to use a few scriptures to make this point, but it's just one point, just like that whole thing about staying clear of condemnation was one point. I know I'm running a little bit long, but we went a little long today. If you need to leave, please leave. I will not be offended. But I want to get this one more point to you. Okay. Now, the Holy Spirit, 1 John 2:27, I'll paraphrase, says, the Holy Spirit directs us into all truth. I really do mean, if you need to leave, feel free to go. If not, you can listen to it online. The Holy Spirit directs us into all truth, 1 John 2:27. You've received an anointing. You have no need that anyone should teach you. That same anointing that you've received will direct you into all truth. Right? Good. Now, but there's, if you look at the New Testament overall, there's usually something coupled with truth. Ephesians 4:15 says, the body grows up as the body speaks the truth in love. So you always see truth and love. And I've talked with you before about John 1:17, which talks about grace and truth came in Jesus, right? Okay. So, and you know, the grace is kind of equivalent to love there. Like I was saying, the grace and the love tend to, they're linked. What I'm trying to say is that as a preacher, if I miss the love of God, I actually missed half the message. I'm not overstating that. If I have the truth of God that I communicate to you, but I miss the love of God, or for you, if you're ministering to someone and you have the truth of God, but you miss the love of God, you missed half the message. Speaking the truth in love. So the Holy Spirit's bringing you into a knowledge of the truth, okay? But you need the love, the heart of God. I'm gonna, Psalms 25:4-5, if you want to open to there. But they'll put it up here too. Psalms 25:4-5. there's something, David had a revelation of what I'm trying to communicate to you. I'm just putting some paint on the palette here. I'm just going to make one point. David said, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation and on you I wait all the day. I've had multiple Bibles over the last multiple years, you know, 4 or 5. I think this is in my ESV Bible from like 7, 8 years ago. I'm not sure, but I've got a note over this verse, I believe, because when one day I got it, it leapt off the page at me. David was asking for two types of instruction from God. One was to teach him his truth. The second was to show him his ways. Teach me your truth. Show me your ways. And, you know, teach me your paths. But what I got that day is I said, Lord, I want to know your truth and your ways. And I started praying that prayer. It became a prayer and a cry of my heart. God, don't just show me your truth. Show me your ways. Not just what you say, but how you do it. 93% of human communication is nonverbal. We're made in his image. Is it possible that 93% of how he's speaking to you is not with words? In Exodus, I think it is, it says that the people of the Israelites didn't know his ways. This is why you can't just read the word, you also need to pray. You wouldn't want to just pray, you'd also want to read the word. And Brad's talked with me about this, really blessed me. It's key that both are there. I'm not saying I can always do this, and I hesitate to maybe say it. I'll say it like this. The prayer produces a certain thing in your life. You start to smell like Jesus. You start to sound like Jesus. You start to speak like Jesus. You start to love like Jesus. The word makes you accurate. You start to think like him. You start to have wisdom like him, etc. Now, when you're in the word, you can have encounters with him and you get his ways, right? And when you're in prayer, you can break open your Bible and get his word. So I'm not trying to make a divide, but what I am saying is that sometimes people will sound a lot like Jesus, but they're flaky. They're not in his word. They're in prayer. Sometimes people will say a lot of right theology, and God doesn't like a whole lot of what they have to say because it's not with his heart. Let us pray that he would show us not only his truth, but also his ways. Okay, I'm still trying to put some paint on a palette. John 13, 22 and 23, that's talking about love right here, right? So the first point about love is that if condemnation is what will steal it from you, the love walk. Condemnation will steal that intimacy from God and intimacy with others. Okay? The second point about love is this. It's not a theology. It's an encounter. It's both. Truth and ways. Truth and ways. Truth and ways. Okay, John 13, 22 and 23. The disciples looked at one another perplexed about whom Jesus spoke. About the betrayal. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, leaning on his chest, ear to the heartbeat of God. John's ear was to the Lord's heartbeat, and whom Jesus loved. Why was his ear so close to Jesus' heart? Because he knew his love. And then Simon Peter therefore motioned to John to ask him who it was of whom he spoke. 2 points. First, we can lean on Jesus' heart and actually hear his heartbeat. You can hear the Father's heart for you, not just his words. That's what I'm saying. You can hear the Father's heart, not just his words. When we think that we can only hear his words, we'll only experience this much of his love. We'll know it in theory, but we won't know the heart behind it. Recently, I was in prayer one day, laying on the ground, and I felt this closeness to my right ear. I don't know the better way to describe it. I felt a closeness to my right ear. I said, what is that? And the Father said, that's my gentleness. You just encountered my gentleness. And I said, wow, I've never felt anything like that. I'm saying the fruit of the Spirit are actually aspects of God that he's inviting us to encounter. His gentleness, right? So John had his ear on Jesus' heart. He wasn't just hearing Jesus' words, he was hearing his heartbeat. I'm not over-dramatizing that. That's what he's hearing, his heartbeat, okay? And now here's the second point. Look who was expected to hear his words first.
Jesus.
Who was expected amongst the group to hear his words first? The one that was closest to his heart. Ephesians 3 says that when you know the love of God, it gives you comprehension. When you know the love of God, it gives you a grace to understand what God's doing. When your ear is close to his heart, you'll actually hear more of his words, and you'll hear more of his words more accurately. I recently was talking to a young lady who told me, she said, I'm praying that God would give me a prophetic edge. And very kindly but very succinctly, I told her, I said, God's not going to answer your prayer. I said, he will not give you a prophetic edge. He will give you love. And sometimes love will propel you to speak a bold word. But he will never give you a prophetic edge. He will give you love for people. And sometimes that will propel you to speak a bold word. I said, so you desire a good thing, but that's not the avenue you're going to get it. Do you hear what I'm saying? Love is always the propulsion behind everything Jesus did and everything that he said. Sometimes it was a very gentle word. Sometimes it was a very firm word, but it was propelled by love. Mark 10, 17 to 21 talks about the rich young ruler. You guys know the story. And it says, Jesus, looking at him, connection, loved him, love, and said to him, notice the order, face to face, love, and then speaking. It was the heart of God before the word of God. Every time, some of you in your quiet time, you think, half your quiet time is you thinking God's correcting you. I would just say that's not probably what he's doing most of the time. Not all of us, but some of us. There's no heaviness on that. I'm just saying we need to see from Scripture what's his heart. His heart's so beautiful. Even when he brings a correcting word, Hebrews 12 tells us he'll correct us as sons. Praise God, man. I love that. I've just come to know that. I'll feel a check in my heart, and I'll say, God, what is that? And he'll show me, and I say, do I need to apologize to anyone? He said, no one else saw it, but I did. Don't do it again. He corrects me before something gets big. I'm glad he corrects me. Okay? But what I'm saying is, how does he do it? Love. Looks at you. Loves you. Corrects you. Even his hard words are wrapped in love. So that's my second point. So the first point is, condemnation is what steals the love walk. The second point, very simple. We need to have a hunger for not only his words, but also his ways. Show me your ways, God. And then I'll start to intro to you guys a little bit more on that. But I'll just give you a hint for somebody who's hungry for more. If you want to meditate on his ways of love, don't only meditate on the quantity of his love. Also meditate on the qualities of his love. The qualities. And that's where we'll pick up next time. Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your great love for us. Some of you, I believe the Lord's been moving on. You've been feeling a stirring in your heart the whole time. Can I just have a prayer team come on up here? Just a few folks. Yes. Please, come on. Let's get this on here.
This happened a number of weeks ago, and it is just totally what he's just given as a sermon. I won't give the short story is, I was with God. I found myself caring about what somebody thought about me or what people would think of me when I was going to be sharing his word. And I found myself constantly saying to God, oh, I'm sorry, God, I don't want to care what people think about me. I only want to care what you think about me. He spoke to me one day. It was so freeing. And it's just so totally what you're talking. He said, I don't care. Just when you notice it, just turn your thoughts to me and get my thoughts. Don't worry about it. And it just totally changed this place of condemnation that I would get under I'm sorry, God, this is not where I want to be. Can you give me the strength to not care? Can you show me your love so I don't care? And he just said, it's okay. It was almost like he said, I just don't care. Just turn your thoughts to me, and I'll pour into you how I want you to feel towards them about, you know, towards my love coming to be, oh, I don't know, whatever. And he said, just turn your thoughts to me.
Right. The word of God's supposed to come with demonstrations. That doesn't mean, it doesn't have to be big signs. But I'm saying, if this was the word of God, then what should happen is that if it's stirring in your heart, then there should be freedom that comes. Okay? So if you need freedom and something connected, you know, something kind of beat a little faster in your heart at some point today, come up and receive prayer. We're here to pray for you. But other than that, thank you guys. I know we went a bit long today, but thanks for being patient with that. Father, your blessing, I bless each person here in Jesus' name. Father, I bless each person here that, like Lori was saying, they would know, me included, we would know your love as greater than any other thought. The reality of your love would become more real in our life than anything else. In Jesus' name. Amen.